Ladies, I am so glad y'all are here this morning. If y'all will come in and have a seat. I want to first remind you, my name is Tara Sewell, and we've been at Grace for, 15 or 16 years. And I have the absolute utmost pleasure at getting to introduce you to you, the girl that's going to be speaking to y'all. She is my sister-in-law, and I hope I don't cry because she met me 16 years ago, a little over 16 years ago, and she was introduced to me as, this is my fiance, Tara. Nobody in the family had met me. And she just made me feel more welcome in that family than anybody. And so we have had babies together. We've grown up together. We've learned a lot from one another. And she gets to speak to you today about some of the events in her life. She's back now, which, praise the Lord, she's been overseas, and she'll tell you all about that. But she's back, and I get more time with her, which is just absolutely a blessing to me. I feel very selfish in this relationship because I feel like it all blesses me. And so I'm so glad that y'all get to see and hear from her and hear her story today and hear from her heart. Many of y'all have heard me speak of her and tell y'all that this is one of my prized blessings in life. And so Jamie is going to come talk to you, but I'm going to pray for her. You want to come on up? Let me pray for you. This is Jamie Sewell. She is married to Tim's brother, Chris. So Tim and Chris are brothers. She's married to Chris. So let's pray. Lord, I am just overwhelmed with the gift that Jamie is to us. I'm thankful for her, and I am thankful to you that you allowed her to be in this life with me. I pray this morning, Father, that as she shares her story, that it will speak to the women here and that they will hear your message clearly, Father, that we can put aside any thoughts that we had walking in, any issues, any frustrations, any distractions, Father, that we can lay them down and we can hear Jamie's story and allow you to speak to our hearts in whatever way you want to, Father. We just are thankful for this opportunity to come together today. We want to honor you. We want to make your name great. And I just thank you for Jamie's willingness to step in here and share her story with these women. Thank you so much, Father. We love you. We pray these things in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Okay. I'm very low tech. So, and I'm a homeschooling mom, so I brought visuals. But and they're not PowerPoint. And I've never used something like this before, which is so fun. I feel like I should break out into a song and dance. I'm excited to share the story because it's God's story. It's I get to share part of my journey with the Lord, but this is my first time to share about these events in a big group. So there's going to be some emotion. Oh my gosh, it's already happening. Okay, the reel is seeping out. Okay. My family and I have been missionaries in Kenya for the past 6.5 years. We were living on the coast for a couple of years, working with a Muslim people group, and then through a series of events ended up in the city of Nairobi, where we've been working with college students. And we just feel like we kind of got to walk into what God was already doing there and giving them, casting a vision for them and equipping them to reach their nation for Christ. And the Saturday, September 21st, 2013, was a beautiful day. It was a beautiful Saturday, and my children had been been a part of this soccer camp. And so we were there with them, and afterwards we were going to go with our oldest son to get a suit because he was part of Model United Nations and needed a suit. And we knew this was a big purchase because in Nairobi things just don't go on sale and it's hard to find good prices. Anyway, sorry, I'm rambling. We chose Westgate Mall and we drove there and arrived about 12:26, and I know that because we still have the parking stub. And we pulled in we decided to eat at a new restaurant on the ground level of the mall. And on the way in, my husband, we went down one level, and on the way in, he saw the suit store, and they were having a sale, and we were so excited. And so he and my son, Gavin, decided to go on in, and they would start shopping, and we would go on down to the front level, the lower level where the restaurant was, and get a table, because things take a long time there. So we were about to turn to the entrance of the mall. The way the mall is set up, it's much like this, where you step up from the street level, and there's a huge entrance, and we were walking alongside right here, about to turn the corner so that we could go into the restaurant, which was an outer entrance, and we heard two loud booms, followed by a series of gunfire. And so we turned around and started heading in the opposite direction, of course. And my first thought was to run into a nearby store and hide. But my three girls were on ahead of me, running toward the opposite side of the mall, following the crowd. And I had my son by the hand, my youngest son, Zephan. And we started running. He fell flat, and I remember picking him up, and we continued on, and I'm keeping my eyes on the girls. We ran into a hallway area where it was a very tight squeeze, and everybody was pressing in to get out. We were trying to find a way out, and we're just following the crowd. And I remember at one point just being like, don't crush us, don't crush each other. You know, I was yelling this out as my family is coming through with us. And there's so much noise and chaos and people screaming and gunshots firing over us. And we pressed through and came out into this kind of courtyard area. There was a long delivery entrance and on the outside, and then the kind of a receiving area, I guess. And that's where we all ended up. And it was just confusion on people's faces, like, what is happening? And, you know, what's going on? And then all of a sudden the gunshots started coming at us even more. We heard it louder, like it was pursuing us. And so we... this Kenyan man scooped up my son, and we all ran into this, and there must have been like 50 people or more, and we ran into the storage area of Nakamat, which is Kenya's answer to Walmart, and ran into there, and we filed into this storage area that had these tall shelves filled with toilet paper and items. I just remember toilet paper. And then in the middle of this, it kind of made like a U, and there was a pallet of flour stacked up. And so we filed in, and an Indian woman came and ushered me and my children into this little space, and it was about that big between the flour and the toilet paper, about 18 inches. And she filed us in there and set us down there, and I remember thinking, what kindness, you know? I mean, she just was looking out for us, and I needed that, you know, at that moment, because I was looking after my four. And so we hunkered down, and everybody's just... the confusion on the faces, we're looking at each other, and one woman was on the phone, and at that point my husband called, and I was able to talk to him and tell him, yes, we had made it out. They were in the suit store, and my husband had been a College Station police officer, had been on the bomb tech, had been on the SWAT team. He knew those noises, and he knew that we were in the area where they were coming in. So his protective instinct kicked in, and he and my son came out, and they were trying to get down to us, but bullets were flying up in their direction, so they could not get to us. So they had to run back in and hide. And so he's, you know, for 10 minutes, he couldn't get a hold of me, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And we were able to make contact, and yes, we were hiding. This is where we were. This is where you are. Okay. Then he got on social media and put out, don't come to Westgate. This is what's going on. Please pray. So immediately, a prayer network that I will forever be grateful for just lit up. And I was getting texts. Even. I was like trying to sit on my phone so it wouldn't make noises. But it lit up. We're praying for you. Are you okay? And all this stuff. And sorry, I need to be able to see. when we hid, there were two boys who had ended up next to us. They'd been separated from their mother. Thank you. They had been separated from their mother, and they ended up next to us. And they were sitting next to us. The rumors are going around the little group of us was that it was a robbery. We all thought it was a robbery. I mean, that's what it is, right? But a lady in the group said, "This is not a robbery. I'm hearing that this is a terrorist attack," and you could just feel the whole room change. The group. It was like, oh. This went from just let's hide and hope that it passes to we don't know what's going to happen here. And shortly after that, there were some gruff voices that came out, and they were like, "We have the police. It is okay. Come out. Come out." I'm doing the accent because that's what I was hearing. You know, it's okay. It's clear. It's clear. And we were all looking like, what do we do here? And I was trying to get a hold of Chris. You know, what do I do in this situation? And he, as he was telling me, don't go, they're shooting hostages, a woman got up, looked at me, she was wearing a blue shirt, and she was like, what do we do? And I was like, I don't know. And, you know, and then he was saying, don't leave. And I was trying to get her, but she was leaving. And after they left, I heard a barrage of gunfire. And I don't believe they were shot now, because when we left, I'm going to tell you that ahead of time, when we left, there were no bodies or anything like that. I'm sorry if this is graphic, but at that time, I did not know that. All I knew is I heard a barrage of gunfire after those people left, and I thought we were next, and I had these children with me. And so I was just praying, God, don't let anybody see us that doesn't need to see us. Don't let anybody hear us that doesn't need to hear us. I took toilet paper and covered the boys and covered us on top of packs of toilet paper and just told the kids, you keep your head down and you stay quiet and you stay still. And so we began, time passed, and we were hearing explosions and screams and, you know, all kinds of things. And I thought in that moment, you know, again, I was just telling the children to be quiet, and there was a lot of distress going on. But the kids were amazing. I just have to interject that. They were, God gave them such grace. You know, my daughter was so tender, my oldest daughter, and my my next daughter was, she had come on the outside and was looking after my son, who always talks. You guys do not understand. This kid always talks. And he was quiet as a mouse. I mean, he did not say a single word. And then my other daughter, Emma, was so uncomfortable. She was in this crazy, awkward position, but was a champ. She just bore it like a champ. I was really proud of them. And, you know, I thought about in that moment, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. And I remember thinking, I didn't question his nearness. He was there. It wasn't like some kind of, oh, moment. It was just, he was there. He is with us, you know, and I remember thinking that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And I thought, today, God, your name is Unga, which is the Swahili word for flower, and toilet paper. You know, and it was like a moment of brevity, but it was such a gift from God, you know, just to be able to know that he was with me in that moment. In one of the quiet moments, there were breaks from the shooting and things like that where we would get really quiet. And in one of those breaks, the children and I began to recount God's faithfulness even that far, you know, that we had stayed together. In that mass of chaos with people running, we hadn't been shot. We had, you know, heard gunfire. The Indian woman who had tucked us, the Kenyan man who had picked up Zephan and carried him. And he had let us out. Like I said, some time had passed, and there was a second round of voices. And this time, it was people coming from a different direction, and it was like scared voices, like, and, you know, just like swooning. It was just very dramatic, but I can't even explain it. But anyway, they came through, and I saw a man and his son, and the man's eyes were as big as saucers, and he kind of had his hands up like this, and he and his son were right next to us, and I just looked at him, and I don't know if he saw me or not. He just kind of looked in my general direction, but I just gave him the sign, please don't tell that we're here. I whoever it was, I didn't want them to know that we were there, because it didn't seem right to me. Well, they filed out and left, and you know, time was passing. I was able to text back and forth with Chris, and he had an insider's view. They were hiding in a store inside, and so he could see what was going on a little bit. And and he also was keeping up with social media and trying to pay attention to that. We were really grateful for iPhones in that moment. No other phones worked for some reason. Like, the boys couldn't get a hold of their mother, so they were trying on my phone. But of course, she didn't have a smartphone, so hers was, it wasn't going through. But we were able to stay in contact, you know. I was really grateful for that. Anyway, and as time passed, you know, I was really hot. I was tired, and my body was hurting, and my daughter was freezing. Just the way and waves of just exhaustion were falling over us, and one of the children kept passing in and out of consciousness, and at first I was trying to keep him awake, and then finally I was like, I'm just going to let him sleep. I don't know. I mean, just the crazy thoughts that were going on. But at one point I remember being washed over the fact that Jesus himself is our peace, and that we should pray to the Prince of Peace, because there was a lot of anxiety with those kids, and so we were doing that, and after about 3 hours, I heard another group of voices, but this time they sounded calm, they sounded like they had a plan, they sounded methodical, it just sounded different to me, and I heard them go upstairs and open up a security gate, and I heard people coming down, and the security gate closed, and I called Chris, and I was like, or texted him, and I was like, I think we can go. I think this might be it. And he texted back, yes, there are rescue things going on right now. You should take that opportunity if you get it. Well, in the meantime, they had left. And I was like, they were gone. He said, go. You need to go now. And so I left the kids there with the phone, and I went and checked it out just to make sure that the coast was clear, came back, got the kids. we went to the receiving area, and I looked out, and I prayed. We gathered up, and we prayed, and I told them, keep your head down, stay right behind me, and do exactly as I do, and we're going to go. And so we ran. There were these three trucks. One was large, one was a middle size, and one was a small truck, and they were lining our way out. And so we ran behind the tall truck, and we looked up and around, and I didn't see any shooters or any bad guys. And then we ran to the next one, and we looked around again just to make sure. I felt like it was an action movie. I mean, I remember thinking that, you know, it's like, this is like a movie. And then running to the next truck, which is a smaller one, I saw people at the other end, and I started waving my hand, and I found out later on that my kids were doing that exact same thing, because remember, I told them, do what I do. So we're all waving our hands, and this group of men come, and they just enveloped us. One man picked up Zephon, and we were carried out to safety. And it was about 2 hours later that my husband and son were rescued. Some men came and got them out, and they left under tear gas and bullets, but thankfully that was not our experience. And 2 hours later, we were reunited. And you know, that day changed us, and I don't know how it will affect us in the future or whatever. That life changes us. Little things in life, it changes us. And but you know, I've learned to look at it at Westgate as a gift from God. I wouldn't change that day. I wouldn't like try to undo it, you know, because of the faithfulness of God and what we saw in Him and His grace that has carried us through. And even for my children, you know, I know that things can happen in the future that I'm not even aware of, but He is. And the same grace that He gives me, He's going to give to my children. You know, nearness of God, without a doubt, was one of the biggest lessons from that day, that He is near. You know, it's not a theory, or it's not an idea, or that He is near. He's the God who is near. And His nearness is our good, you know. I love that we studied Psalm 23 last week. You know, that's been such a meaningful psalm in my life, especially through this. You know, the Lord is our shepherd. You know, He leads us. He makes us rest. You know, He makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. And, you know, He prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. You know, He does that. Because of His nearness, I was able to enjoy His fellowship in the presence of my enemies. You know, I was able to speak peace over the children in the presence of the enemy. You know, we belong to Him, and we're in His care. And, you know, when we answered the call to go in 2006, 2005, 2006, we were living College Station. My husband was a cop. We had just bought our first house. We built bookshelves. We were making our house our home, and it was an exciting time, and we were having babies and all that. And we kept feeling like God was turning our heart toward the unreached and toward overseas missions. But, you know, we kept thinking, oh, well, we have debt, so we really can't go. We have, we have this going on. We have little kids. We can't go. We'll do that when we retire. We'll do that, you know, later on. And one night my husband looked at me and he said, I think we're just supposed to go. And I looked at him and I said, are you called? and he was like, you know, Jamie, we're all called. It's just a matter of where. And I heard that, but, you know, my fear just went up, and I was like, I just built bookshelves. You know, I like my house and I like this life. And I mean, all of a sudden the theory became reality, you know? And, so over the course of the next few days, he was like, if being called means knowing that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, then yes, I'm called. If being called means knowing that the Great Commission is for all of us, then yes, I'm called. You know, all these different verses that we've heard in missions things all of our lives. And one night he asked me, would you write a letter to our parents telling them why we're going? And I still wasn't there. I was like, oh, okay. So, but I knew that the Lord was leading and leading through my husband, and I knew that we were going to go. So I asked God, would you get my heart there? Because I know, we're going to do this. I'm going to obey you. I trust this. I know, but would you get my heart there? So as I sat on my bed that night, as Chris was working nights, I read through those different scriptures that Chris had been you know, saying to me over those past few days. And I just sat there with open hands saying, okay, God, I want my heart there. I know we're going. And I, as I read those verses, at the end of that time, I cannot explain the excitement. I was like, my heart was pounding. How can we not go? How can we not go? You know, and so God was faithful in that. You know, he was leading and he was faithful to get my heart there even when there was so much. And our story is that he cleared the path for us. Once we took those steps of obedience, he cleared out our debt. He, you know, made a way left and right once we stepped out in obedience. We ended up with a Muslim people group in Kenya. We know we're supposed to go, but we don't know where. We always thought it would be that 10:40 window of lostness, you know, that they talk about. And God kept leading our hearts back to the east coast of Africa, just through little things like this job sounded like us, this did not, you know, little practical things. But we ended up in Kenya, where they've been missionaries for years and years, and never thought I'd be there, but it was the Lord's leading. And then in Nairobi, that's like the place where missions began in Kenya. I would never have chosen that. I would never have put that as the place to go, but that was his leading. Our first term was really hard, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of the above. And we came off that first term really worn out. There were so many great things and exciting things and neat things. And my children look back on it, and it's like the best time of their lives. They had no trouble. I had trouble. I did not do well cross-culturally. It was a stretch for me. It was always a stretch. And it was constantly pushing me and stretching me. But so we came back kind of rough around the edges and needy and went to counseling. And over that first term, I'd been praying, God, would you teach me and help me learn to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and to love my neighbors well, and as I love myself. And as we went to counseling, our counselor started talking about the four pillars of health, your physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. And it was like a light bulb went on. It's like, oh, hey, that's loving you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I'm taking care of my physical body, when I'm taking care of my mental health, when I'm taking care of my emotional health, and when I'm taking care of my spiritual health, I'm loving you. I'm stewarding these things that you have given me and lined up for me to do as the greatest commandment, you know? And that just testifies the goodness of our God, that he cares for us even in asking what he asks of us. So we came back to the field, and then that's when Westgate happened. It happened right after we had gone through this counseling and started learning to take care of ourselves in these ways. And the thing that was hard for me after Westgate was I couldn't hold it together. You know, I couldn't bolster myself up and put on a happy face. You know, it's like it just was slipping out, and I was like, I mean, I just couldn't. I didn't have the reserves to do it. And so the gift was that it was raw and it was real, and I just had to be where I was. And I tried for a long time to really hold it together and, you know, not and deny that I was experiencing anxiety and my chest tightening up when I went outside or going to a mall or whatever, you know. And finally, it just was like, mm-mm. My body said, that's not going to happen. You've got to get some help. You've got to open up your hands and just let the real seep out, you know, and receive from the Lord what you need. And so we did come back last summer, and we got more counseling and then went back and finished up our term. And, you know, where we believe God is leading us now is here and is in just living missionally here. And I think the interesting thing for me about that is I thought that I would be on the field forever when he called me. You know, I thought, okay, I'll see y'all later. Love you. We'll Skype. We'll, you know, see you Christmases every 3 years or whatever. But, you know, that's not what God had in mind. And if he did, that's okay too. You know, he would give grace to do that. He does give grace. He gives grace when it's needed. We believe he's leading us back now. And part of where we feel called is missionary care. And that's kind of what I wanted to speak to you about living missionally where you are, because you have neighbors that need to be loved well. And you guys have, I mean, well, we, I say you, but we have internationals here. The world is at the doorstep. You know, the world is here. Go to Walmart on a Sunday night and You can see more covered people than, you know. Anyway, Muslim women is what I'm saying. But so we have to learn to live intentionally. And part of what I want to share with you is, this is very vulnerable for me, but this is the picture that God has given me and the verses that he's kind of given me at this time in my life. And it's a home, and Proverbs 23:24 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And for me, that what it, that says is that, you know, God is my foundation. God is wisdom. You know, that's where wisdom is found, is in seeking the Lord and him being in your solid rock where you're building your house, so that when the storms of life come, you're not swept away. And then by understanding it's established. And I love that the house has a roof and it's a shelter. And when we understand who God is in our lives, and as we're seeking him, and we see ourselves as he sees us and who we are in him, his beloved children, you know, we are his sheep. You know, he's gently leading us. He is taking care of us. He's making us lie down. He's restoring our souls. So understanding that, and then by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all pleasant riches. By knowing him, by knowing our family, by knowing our children, by knowing our neighbors, by knowing our friends, really knowing, you know, not trying to hold it all together, but letting the real seep out, you know, open-handed, loving. You know, one of the biggest gifts of Westgate is that I have started dreaming again, dreaming like this kind of dream, not like dreaming in sleep, but, and I've started like just saying, okay, this is really vulnerable for me. I don't want to share this about myself, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to be known, because that helps others know my God, you know? So by knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. And then these are our four pillars of health. You know, our house has to have structure, and that's loving God, you know, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Taking care of ourselves is not just about me. You know, it's a stewardship. God has given us these bodies for one life, for a short period of time, and then we're going to be in eternity. You know, he's given us our minds to use for him, to grow for him, to think about things that are honoring to him, but also good for us. I mean, you know, as we think about, we take those thoughts captive and believe truth rather than lies. Our heart, what are we setting our affections on? You know, is our heart, are we giving our heart to him? Are we clenching things? Are we afraid to be who he has made us? Or are we open-handedly, God, this is who I am, and I want to live it out for you? Mental, spiritual, like, and I always think of the spiritual as like, and our soul is like our passions. You know, what drives you? What excites you? What motivates you? That's from God. You know, God has uniquely given you passions and a voice to speak for his glory, to make his name famous. And anyway, so I talked about missionary care. As I began to think about this picture, I began to see it as, you know, a home. We have neighbors, you know, next to our homes. So we need to love others as we love ourselves, right? So we're loving ourselves. So how can I love my neighbor physically, emotionally? I mean, like caring for them physically, like their needs, emotionally. Can I sit down and be a safe place? For them to be themselves, to be known and loved. You know, mentally, spiritually, are we asking them where they are spiritually? Are we having those conversations that are uncomfortable? Because you have to be intentional with it, or it's not going to just, magically happen. But also for one of the things I wanted to talk to you specifically about is missionary care. Because having been on the field, I know that for us at least, and for many of our colleagues, we found that the word alone comes up a lot, and a lack of community. It's a hard place to be. It's a rewarding and exciting place to be because you're on mission with God. You know you're obeying him. You know you're doing what he's called you to do. But, you know, we were created for community with him and with others. And so I really want to ask you today to consider, how can you care for missionaries well? You know, to love your neighbors and to live missionally, but also specifically, I know that you guys have some missionaries within your church. And when they come back, be intentional. Think, how can I love them? What are their physical needs? Maybe you need to ask them. But I've written down some things specifically that on paper that I think we're going to get passed out. But I'm trying to be specific. But I want you to brainstorm too, because God has uniquely gifted you. He gives you ideas, you know, that to how to care for others. And he's a shepherd. He'll lead us in that. We don't have to try to guess it or whatever. He's going to reveal that to you if you ask him to. You know, do you have a vacation home that you could allow someone to come stay in? Or do you have access to one that you could talk to someone and say, you know what, some missionaries are coming off the field. I would love, could we provide a week for them to just go be with their family and just play and enjoy all the things that they don't get to, you know, air conditioning and things like that. I mean, some people do, but a car. Do you have an extra car that you don't really need the money, the trade-off? Or maybe God's just leading you to not trade it in, but to keep it aside so that when they come home, they have a vehicle to drive. The months before missionaries come home, they have to start figuring these things out, and it's very stressful. But one of the things that we want to do is create a network for missionaries where they can, they have those resources and they're not having to beg, borrow, or you know, take, and that they're able to just have a safe place where they can say, you know, these are our needs. Because sometimes you just hear people, oh, whatever you need, we want to be there. And we know that that's true. We believe that's true, but it's hard to ask. And we're like, do you mean like out to eat dinner, or do you mean like groceries, or do you mean a car? Like, what are you really meaning there? And that's a hard thing to ask. But if it's already there, like, hey, we have, these are the resources that we have. Is there something we're missing? You know, is there some way that we can help you out with that? Oh, this is another one. A safe place to be real and to be known. You know, I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. You know, when we come and speak, so often it's, you know, people want to hear the good stories and the excitement and what's going on. And what the reality is, it's a lot like your life. It's, we have children to take care of, and we have things going on, and our teenagers are having a hard time or whatever. And the difference is, a lot of time we don't have the community to share that and to be supported in that. And so it's hard, and we come back kind of often battered, you know, and a little bit bruised up. And we need a safe place to be able to say, this is hard, you know, and to be real and to be accepted and not judged for that, you know, as we all need that. But I'm just going to tell you, missionaries need it too. Share books. You know, this is a great book, and I really enjoyed this book. I thought maybe you might enjoy it while you're here, but no pressure, no hint, you know. What about classes that they could join in? I really like going on retreats. If you have a retreat, save a space for a missionary and pay for it. You know, because they often don't have the extra money to do that, but they need it. They need that spiritual renewal. They need that time with women and men. My husband was able to go on an amazing backpacking trip. Oh my goodness, killed him physically, but spiritually it just was amazing for him. You know, things like that. Think through those things. You know, how can I, you know, I'm taking this class, this art class. Are you interested in art, or would you rather take, I don't know. Just think outside the box. You know, what are your interests, and what could be made available to people who are coming off the field? The Bible study, sliding into a Bible study, even if it's midstream. You know, hey, we have a Bible study. We have a community group. We'd love for y'all to join us. We'd love to have you over for dinner. And you know what? We'd love to watch your kids for you while you guys go out and enjoy a night on the town. Or we know these really good babysitters. And then, you know, set that up and maybe even pay for it. Or maybe a college student would be willing to volunteer their time or something. I'm just being an advocate here. I'm just letting you know. These are just ideas. You know, living missional, whether abroad or local, is just part of life with the Lord. And it's an exciting part of life with the Lord. You know, he's at work all around us. And as we pray for our eyes to be open to see where he's at work, he's going to let us know. He's the good shepherd who's going to lead us in the path that he wants to uniquely live out with you, you know. And so this is what he does. This is who he is, and we can trust him. You know, he was that in Westgate for me. He was that on the coast when life was hard. He's that here. Yeah. That's pretty much it. But I've got some questions for you, and they're just thought-provoking questions. I hope they just get you to think outside the box, and that you'll really spend some time thinking about missionary care, because that's heavy on my heart right now, but also loving your neighbors in this way, you know, and loving the Lord and stewarding your bodies and your minds and your spirit and your heart in this way, with open hands, ready and willing to accept where the Good Shepherd leads us, trusting that he's going to make us lie down in green pastures. He's going to restore our soul for his name's sake. So thank you. I appreciate it.